Welcome to the Words of Grace podcast, where we seek to clarify, amplify, and apply the Sunday morning sermon at Grace Community Church. From time to time, we'll address other topics. We hope these podcasts help you press the Word of God into your everyday life.
Good afternoon. Today is June the 20th, and I'm with Scott Patty for a Words of Grace podcast.
Good afternoon, Justin.
And probably people thought we would never have another podcast.
Yeah, I think they've forgotten about us.
Well, finally, someone did ask me on Sunday, are y'all ever going to do a podcast again?
How long's it been? A month?
Well, you were out a month for 4 weeks, and then I was out of town last week. So it's been five or six.
Wow.
It's been a while.
We gotta up our game.
No, every now and then we need a break from the podcast. That's okay.
Or people need a break from the podcast.
Yeah, maybe. Well,
it's good, exciting. Man. I'm glad to be back with you.
Yeah, good to be back in the book of John.
Yep.
Yeah, so we've been in John 13 for actually 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. So give us a little bit of a recap, maybe even from both weeks, so we catch up. And I have some questions for this past sermon, but where we've been that last couple of weeks in John 13.
Okay. First thing I would do is encourage people to listen to the sermons.
Yep.
Because the reason I say that, I hope people understand the reason I say that, I want everybody to hear my sermons. It's because we build here at Grace. You know, we preach a book and the themes build, and you really want the context, and you want to get all the way in and really try to understand what's going on, not just in each particular passage, but how that fits the whole.
Yeah.
So I would really encourage people to listen to the last two messages if they haven't already, if they weren't here on John 13, because we're trying to put it in context. It is a real shift in the book of John from the first half, chapters 1 through 12, Jesus' public ministry, a lot of interaction with crowds and religious leaders. Disciples are there too, but it's very clear when you get to John 13, you're entering into the second half of the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. It takes place the last week and days of Jesus' life versus the first half that's 3.5 years.
Yeah.
There's a lot more interaction between Jesus and his disciples. He does an extended couple of chapter long teaching to his disciples. Mm-hmm. And then we're on to the cross and the resurrection. So it is a transition.
Yep.
And we're setting it in that context. And so we started chapter 13 a couple weeks ago, and it is the scene of the Passover meal the night before Jesus dies. The other Gospels tell us that at that meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup that we still do today. And then in John, we're told that he washed the disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we are. We were in the foot washing scene. Event the night before Jesus died.
Yeah. So here's a question from the sermon on Sunday. You spend a lot of time reflecting on the whole scene of Jesus, you know, taking out his outer garment, washing his disciples' feet. You were really showing how that was a reflection of what he accomplished on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And in you describing this, you said, Jesus laid down his glory in reference to taking down his garment.
Yeah.
And so my question, Scott, is how are we to see Jesus, especially in terms of the person of Christ? You mentioned Philippians chapter 2 as well, of this idea of him laying aside his glory. So help us understand that a little more. You explained it some.
Yeah.
But kind of go in a little more detail. Who is Jesus? I mean, how are we to
see him now?
Yeah, how we view him now.
All right, let me set it up a little bit more to give people some context. So yeah, in the foot washing, they're in the middle, you know, they're at the supper, and it says of Jesus that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God. It also says he knew that the devil had influenced and put into the heart of Judas to betray him. And at that moment, it says he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which that he had wrapped around him. So I'm not the first person to do this. I'm sure others have, and I'm not claiming that this is original with me. So please know that. But I don't know where I read it. that there is a great parallel between that physical event mm-hmm. where you see Jesus taking this action, rose from supper,
yeah,
laid off his garment, took up a towel, wrapped it around his waist, poured water. You can just see him doing yeah. step by step. And then when you go to the book of Philippians chapter 2, this is the discussion where Paul is telling the church to take on the same attitude of Jesus. And then he explains the attitude of Jesus. He said, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yeah. So there is a great parallel, it seems, between Jesus' physical act of serving at the foot washing mm-hmm. and the theology of Jesus,
yeah.
where he, in Philippians it tells us, emptied himself and took on the form of a human and the form of a servant and went to the cross. Mm. So that's the context, and your question then is how are we to see Jesus? Well, we understand Philippians 2 to mean not when it says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. We understand that to be not that Jesus emptied himself of deity,
right,
or his divine nature.
Okay.
But that he did not regard his divine nature as something that would prevent him from coming to earth and becoming a man. Mm-hmm. So what did Jesus do? He left that glorious place of his eternal existence as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and he came to earth and took on humanity, mm-hmm. became a man, so that now he is God-man, mm-hmm. fully God and fully man. So that's how we see him. And you can see this being played out in some respect, at least, where he lays aside his garment. He doesn't lay aside his deity, but he laid aside the privileges, the glory, mm-hmm. that place that he was before he yeah. was born on earth. He laid that aside. And then when it says he took up the towel, it's as if it's a physical act that we can see. He took up humanity. Mm-hmm. In other words, he became a man.
Right.
And so when we understand Jesus today, we understand Jesus Christ, the man of history, in that light.
Yep.
Fully God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, pre-existent, in other words, existing before history, from all of eternity, who left that place, we could say, and became a man, and not just wrapped himself in a humanity that made him appear so, but actually became
yeah.
a man and therefore a servant to us
right.
on the cross. Yeah. It's a powerful vision of Christ. I mean, this is who he is. He is fully God and fully man mm-hmm. In the one person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So if that's how we're to view Jesus... Mm-hmm. Why does that matter for us, you know, as individuals and as a congregation? Why is that so important to see Jesus in that way?
Mm-hmm. Well, numerous reasons. One, first and foremost, being because that's the only one, being fully God and fully man, who can accomplish for us salvation.
Okay.
So when Jesus came, and the washing, the foot washing is pointing to this,
right.
The ultimate way that Jesus serves is not removing dirt from the body or from the feet. It's cleansing the conscience, the heart, the soul of sin, which is going to happen to the cross, which Philippians tells us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the first reason that it's important and how it impacts our lives to understand that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, who served us all on the cross by taking away our sins, is to realize that that's the only one who could do that. So he is a man who can physically go and bear the wrath of God against human sin on behalf of other humans. Mm-hmm. But he is also God in that he is a sinless offering of sin without blemish. so that God himself is taking away our sin. Mm-hmm. Not another, not a mere human, but right. God himself is dealing with our sin as the sinless one. Mm-hmm. So it gives us great assurance.
Yeah.
No one. We could never be assured that we have a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins if that substitute was merely human.
Mm-hmm.
Because that substitute then would also be a sinner, and it wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice.
Right, yeah.
Total confidence that what Jesus said he accomplished on the cross as the God-man was actually accomplished. Because he's the God-man.
Right.
God took our sins away from us,
mm-hmm.
as being sinless in himself. And God, as a man, Jesus Christ, physically went to the cross and mm-hmm. bore our sins and the wrath of God. We are absolutely assured now that that was accomplished.
Yeah.
And then also just other very practical reasons. We understand that God can relate to us.
Mm-hmm.
He was in a body like ours. He suffered like ours, like we do. He experienced the same temptations that we do, yet without sin. He endured the temptation and didn't give in. He fully understands our human experience in this world of yeah. suffering and weakness and temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be assured because that's who he is. Because he became a man and is also God, he has the authority to tell us how to live.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he said, wash one another's feet.
Yeah.
Because he's God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully human, then we have no other human on earth that we exalt above him.
Yeah.
None. Mm-hmm. No, none. Not one person on this earth, ever in the past or ever in the future, is exalted as Lord and Savior like Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
This is who we follow.
Yeah.
So we can just go on and on the numerous ways that Jesus Christ is absolutely unique as God man.
Yeah. I think he teaches a great lesson on humility.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that the God-man would humble himself, as Philippians said, to the point of death, man, gives us no excuse for practicing humility in our own lives.
Yeah.
I mean, here was a God-man who practiced humility in the most extreme way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you would think that would be the one who wouldn't have to show humility in that way,
because mm-hmm.
he's God-man, mm-hmm. but we see humility.
And he says that later, you know, after he washes the disciples' feet, and then he resumes mm-hmm. his place, puts his garment back on, sits mm-hmm. back at where he was at the table, and he says, do you understand what I've done to you?
Mm-hmm.
And he's using the logic that you just used. Mm-hmm. He said, you call me teacher and Lord. You're right. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
Yeah.
You're not above your master.
Yeah.
And so, yes, if the eternal Son of God humbles himself this way, how much more do his followers humble themselves mm-hmm. to serve?
Good. So now going on what you're just saying about mm-hmm. washing one another's feet.
Yeah.
In your sermon, you talked about washing one another's feet in light of the congregation. I would definitely encourage people to go listen, because I think for people that are new at Grace, or people that may have just forgotten at Grace, is that we preach a lot congregationally,
mm-hmm.
that we are together as a congregation. We're in this together.
Mm-hmm.
So you were talking about that as a congregation, how we relate to one another, how we wash one another's feet. And you said, I'm paraphrasing, but you said, it's washing one another's feet is more than just, hey, you can have my parking space.
Yeah.
But you said it's actually caring for the souls of one another.
Yeah.
So in light of that, what does it look like, or how do we practice that of caring for one another's soul?
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's a good, I'm glad you raised that point, because I do, you know, maybe a point of clarification as well. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I wash your feet, you wash one another's feet. Yeah, but there's a difference.
Right, totally.
Jesus washed our feet at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And only Jesus can atone for our sins, remove our sins by his own death on our behalf. Only
right.
Jesus can do that.
Yep.
So there's a unique service that he offers. When he tells us to wash one another's feet, we're to care for one another with the spiritual care that Jesus had, but we can't do what Jesus did for other
right.
people. So then we have to ask, okay, then as you just did, how do we care for one another? The other thing I want to touch on before we get to the how
yeah.
is that we're using the phrase one another. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the congregational nature of this. And I just want to stress that I didn't bring this out in the sermon on Sunday, but I just want to stress how so much of the Bible, the New Testament exhortations, are couched in one another language, mm-hmm. which means you just can't obey them if you're not with one another.
Yeah,
you can't do it. Mm-hmm. You can't wash the feet of your fellow brothers and sisters and disciples of Jesus Christ if you are not with your fellow brothers and sisters and disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so...
Which is your phrase always, showing up and being present in the community.
Exactly. I mean, yeah. we're just pounding on the same theme,
yeah.
you know, and people need to... we all need to receive that. It's not yeah. about... You know, this is not a campaign to get people to come to church so that we can have a big church. That's not at all what this conversation is about. This conversation is about basic discipleship.
Yeah.
That you just can't obey the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's commands if you don't live with the congregation.
Right.
Because they're all about one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's another big point
that
needs to be. But your question, I think, I preached another sermon there. Your question, I think, was what does it look like to care for each other's souls?
Right. Yeah. What does that look like?
Okay. I wouldn't want to remove the practical nature of the physicality of the foot washing, using that as a representation of service. I wouldn't want to do that. So the Bible's very clear, you know, show hospitality, meet the needs of the saints.
Yeah.
You know, care for one another. In James, you know, you see a brother in need, help him.
Yeah.
You know, so, and Paul to Timothy, talking about widows who are put on the list of care, and he talks about their own practical service. So
right.
we need to do that. It would be cooking a meal for someone.
Right.
You know, my wife and I will take a meal to somebody tonight
yeah.
who needs a meal.
Right.
You know, so it does mean that. It means mowing lawns. It means taking care of somebody's kids. You know, it means giving rides to places and that kind of stuff. But we wouldn't want to limit it to that.
Mm-hmm.
It would mean caring for each other's souls. It would mean encouraging each other in the faith. It would mean speaking the words of gospel hope and encouragement and instruction to one another in proper settings and in the proper way. It would mean praying for one another. It would mean following up with people after we have prayed for them and prayed with them to see how they're doing. It would mean giving enough time to sit with somebody who needs to wrestle with their doubts and their fears and their mm-hmm. anger and, you know, their disappointment. It would mean learning how to listen to people. It would mean speaking the truth in love. It would mean maybe re-evangelizing, so to speak, someone who is doubting in the faith. It would mean showing up in a community group and having a discussion and being helpful and edifying and encouraging and not tearing down or distracting or confusing. It would just mean that I look at you and you look at me, we in the congregation look at each other, and we really do care
mm-hmm.
about whether or not we are living with sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
Yeah.
And I could go on and on.
Yeah.
So again, the one another's of the New Testament, of Jesus and mm-hmm. Paul and John and James, these are things like, you know, if somebody's hungry, feed them. Yes. But they're also things like speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
So it's caring for the souls,
yeah,
as well as the bodies of the people of God,
yeah,
of the world too. Yes, right. we're not trying to limit the service to just. But you know, the Bible does say that we have a special opportunity, a special reason. To build up those in the faith, to care for those in the faith with us in the congregation.
Yeah.
So that's what we're driving at.
Yeah. It sounds like when you're talking about caring for the souls of people, it is being present with one another. That mm-hmm. it has to start there. If you don't have that, then this can't go to the second part mm-hmm. I'm going to mention. Mm-hmm. But it's present with intentionality.
Yeah.
Like being intentional of how you care for one another. Mm-hmm. And like you said, it may mean the physical. Mm-hmm. And it may mean the other, what you're talking about, but mm-hmm. it's being intentional with the body of Christ
yeah.
as we care for one another's soul.
Yeah. I see that. I see yeah. that in what Jesus is teaching mm-hmm. and what the calling is in the New Testament, caring for each other
mm-hmm.
in our relationship with God in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's a great sermon in John 13. And so will we be back in John 13?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this Lord willing, you know, that's the plan.
Yeah.
But yeah, we're going to be back in 13. Interesting passage coming up.
Yeah.
More about Judas.
Okay.
So yeah, that's what we're going to be finishing up. Chapter 13.
Great. We'll look forward to it. All right.